This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Right. How are we doing? Good. Just checking, making sure we're all right. My name is Anthony. I'm the care pastor here. We're in week three of a series that we are calling The Real Jesus. And if you're just joining us, you know, we are digging deep. We are going to find out who Jesus is. And we're doing that by walking through the book of John, which is found in the New Testament, right? John was one of Jesus's original disciples, right? He is sometimes called John the Beloved. He's referred to as Jesus's best friend. So what better way to understand who the real Jesus is than by actually learning from John's eyewitness account of Jesus? And that's our goal, is to explore who Jesus is and really dig deep into it. Now, our goal is to get through all 21 chapters of the book of John this year. And Pastor Chris has made it through about three quarters of the way through chapter one in 2 weeks. So that's why they asked me to be here today. My goal is to finally finish chapter one, but also make it all the way through chapter two. Ooh, I know. We shall see. Impossible, maybe, but we're here for about 3 hours, so we should be fine. Just kidding. For those of you first-time guests, don't worry. Not going to be 3 hours. Some of you are like, where did you invite me? All right. So to pick up where we left off, right, John has been establishing that Jesus is God in the flesh, right? Jesus is God. And from the very beginning, we've been understanding. He's been painting this picture. He's been establishing the divine nature of who Jesus Christ is, right? That's the beginning. That's what the first 34 verses of chapter 1 has given us. And now that picks us up to where we left off last week. Now, for those of you who'd like to follow along, right, because we're going through a lot of passages today, if you open up the app, you click Sunday, it'll take you to a notes section, and all of the verses will be written out there. You can even take some notes in it, the app itself, and you can email it to you at the end. All right, picking up in John chapter 1, verse 35, it says this: the next day John, this is John the Baptist, not John the writer, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I love this is actually the first thing so far that we see Jesus say in the book of John. He says, "What do you want?" Some translations say, "What are you seeking?" And I think it's so powerful because we have to pay attention to it, right? We pay attention to the famous last words of people. Sometimes, you know, we focus on the famous last words of Jesus, right? But I think it's also significant to focus on the first things that we see Jesus recorded saying in the book of John, which is, "What do you want? What are you seeking?" And I think this is a question that Jesus asks his disciples, past, present, and future. He asks the same question to us. What do you want? What are you seeking? Those who are here today that may not, you know, they're still trying to figure out this thing called faith. Maybe you're not quite sure how you feel about this Jesus thing. Well, Jesus is asking you the same question right now. What do you want? What are you seeking? And for those of us who've walked in this relationship with Jesus, those of us who would call ourselves followers of Christ, this is a question that we need to remind ourselves every single day that he's asking us. What do you want? What are you seeking? Because from the very beginning, he wants to be in a relationship with you. No matter what, how it starts, that's the end goal. The end goal is to have a meaningful and personal relationship with you. This is how it begins. And so he asks these two new followers, what do you want? And they reply with, where are you staying? It's okay, you can laugh, it is a little odd. It's kind of an odd response, right? Maybe they were caught off guard, right? Where are you staying? What do you want? Where are you staying? You know, maybe they were finally faced with the fact of who this person was. They've heard rumblings that he was the Messiah, so they're a little intimidated, a little awkward. Has that ever happened to you? It's like me talking to girls in middle school. I was not good at it. I remember this one particular girl. Her name was Tammy. She was in middle school. A big crush on Tammy. And I remember the very first time I got to speak to Tammy. I was building it up in my brain of what it was going to be like, what I was going to say. And you ever get that moment when your brain gets ahead of your mouth, right? And you accidentally answer the question you think they're going to ask you? She was like, how are you? And I was like, nothing much. Needless to say, Tammy and I didn't work out. Now, they were probably asking him, where are you staying? Because rabbis were traveling teachers, right? They traveled from town to town to get their message out to people. And that was the nature of being a rabbi back in this day. But imagine being confronted with the Messiah, the one who you've been waiting for, who your people have been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years. He's now in front of you asking, what do you want? How would you respond? And so we see, after they ask him, where are you staying? Jesus says, verse 39, well, come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and then they spent the day with him. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is translated to Peter. This interaction with Simon Peter is something that we have to zoom in on if we're going to understand who the real Jesus is. So he just met this guy, and all of a sudden, he changes his name. Imagine if he did that today. It's my brother Steve. I'm going to call him Greg. All right, Greg. But this is so significant. This is so significant when you see it in the context of how it happens when God comes into contact with somebody. You see it in the Old Testament, when God changes the name of Jacob to the name Israel. The same thing in this moment. Jesus changing the name of Peter signifies the spiritual transformation in their lives. When Jesus met him, Peter fit the description of who James will later write about. James said that Peter was double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. And so Jesus changed Simon's name because he wanted the nickname to be a perpetual reminder to him who he should be. And from that point on, whenever Jesus called him something, there was always a subtle message. Because if he called him Simon, he was signaling to him that maybe you're acting a little bit like your old self. You're letting that old self take over the reins. But if he called him Peter, he was acknowledged that he had been walking and operating in the way that he had called him to. And now Jesus may not give you a new name per se, but something does happen. Something changes you. He gives you a new identity. And there's many times in my walk with God in which I might be veering into that old self behavior, and God makes ways of letting me know, hey, that's not you anymore. This is who you are. Or when you fall into some of the old patterns that Jesus has already pulled you out of. He has ways of nudging us. He has ways of having the Spirit nudge us and say, hey, come on. That's not who you are anymore. So let's get back up and follow me. And you'll see it. You'll see it throughout the book of John. Whenever Simon is starting to act a little erratic and not trusting who Jesus is, Jesus calls him Simon. But if he starts to step into who Jesus called him to be, he says, well, there's Peter. It was like Hook. Remember Hook? It was a 93 reference. Nobody's getting that movie. There's a moment when he says, oh, there you are, Peter. Anyway. Our walk with God can be like this. There are many times in our own walk with God that we will fall into our old ways. But sometimes God uses his people or uses his word or uses a prayer or uses Spirit to kind of get us back on track and say, hey, that's not you anymore. And so it's significant in understanding who Jesus is in this moment by changing Simon Peter's name. And so he continues, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. And now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. I mean, this really is how we come to know Jesus, right? This idea of come and see, right? Come and see. Some of you are in that point right now. Come and see. Some of you have been invited. Come and see. Come and see about this Jesus. Some of you are trying to figure out Jesus, so you're coming. You're coming and seeing. I just want to see. I just want to hear. And then the invitation is to come and follow. Come and follow him. All right, I've seen. I like what I hear. I'm going to follow what he says. 45, it continues. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him whom Moses in the law of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, well, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to them, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is actually, if we're going to understand the real Jesus, this is another one of my favorite passages because it shows a side of Jesus that we don't necessarily expect. It shows that Jesus has a sense of humor. That's right. Did you see it? There's a joke in there. I know it's hard to find, so I'll break it down for you. Nathanael says to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus is sometimes called Jesus of Nazareth. It's clearly a dig. Nazareth was a small little village, about 200 residents. And then Jesus responds, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom them there is no deceit. In other words, heard what you said about Nazareth. He's teasing him. He's saying, this guy tells it like it is, doesn't he? There's nothing tricky or deceptive about him. I didn't say it was a good joke. I said it was a joke. So there's a little bit of humor from Jesus. Is that something that you expect from Jesus? Is that something that you expect from God? Because I'll tell you something. Once I saw that humor is part of Jesus' interactions with his friends, and we'll point out some more as we walk through the book of John, but it's there. It changes the way I can enjoy God. It changes the way that I interact with him. If Jesus is God in the flesh, then there's something that it tells us about how we can relate to Jesus. That, yeah, you can laugh with him. I mean, sometimes we go so serious, oh, I gotta go to God, I gotta be so serious, and I gotta keep my head bowed, and I gotta be so serious. You ever laughed with God before? It's a lot of fun. So as we get to the end of the chapter 1, not only is the writer of John trying to convey the identity of Jesus, but now we have four different witnesses of the true identity of Jesus. We got John the Baptist. John the Baptist says Jesus is the Lamb of God. We've got Andrew, who testified that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ. Now you got Philip testifying that Jesus is the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And now you've got Nathaniel, who says that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. So again, John is trying to get you to understand exactly who Jesus is, just in case there was any doubt. All right, we finally finished chapter 1. Very nice. Good job. Now, thank you. Thank you. Now it's time to go to chapter 2. So we come into that. All right, we've seen this incredible moment. We've seen that Jesus starts we've seen what Jesus said. We've seen Jesus starts by changing people as they come in to interact with him, right? They come to follow him, calling them the new disciples. So the next thing we see, John chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. If we're going to understand who the real Jesus is, this is another significant passage in understanding who he is. Why? Because he's welcomed and invited to the party. See, in Jewish culture of the day, the wedding was the best party of all. It sometimes lasted a whole week. This is the first of the many stories suggesting that Jesus was always welcome to those having a good time. Jesus didn't spoil a good time. Jesus, at the wedding, getting an invite, clues us into something about who Jesus is. In fact, some of you are on the fence about following Jesus because that means you think it's going to mean missing out on all the fun. Well, now we've seen that Jesus has got a sense of humor and he gets to go to parties. I can follow that guy. I like to laugh. I like to go to parties. All right, Jesus, what you got? And then it continues in verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Okay, now you're starting to get it, all right? This is one of my favorite interactions between Jesus and his mother Mary. We don't exactly know why Mary brought this problem to her son Jesus. I mean, we can know that, you know, due to the context of the day, running out of wine was actually a major social mistake in this day and age. It could shame the couple that was getting married for a long time, right? So when Jesus, and also I just got to put this out there, when Jesus says woman, okay, believe it or not, it was a term of respect. He wasn't like, "Woman!" No, he wasn't doing that. All right? No. We have no exact way of speaking in English, which exactly translates. But maybe it's kind of like a ma'am or like a lady. Lady, right? There's a little bit of courtesy in it, okay? So that's what he's saying here. But the other thing I love about this passage, it shows the humanity of Jesus, right? Because remember, there's a huge part of Jesus' life that we don't really know about, right? There's the birth narrative in Luke. We see him, one of the Gospels talks about him teaching in the temple when he's kind of a teenager, and now we see when he begins his public ministry, right? But one of the things that this particular passage clues us into is that at some point his mother knew that he could do some things, right? At some point in his family, his mom realized what he was capable of doing. So as soon as he ran out of wine, she goes to him and says, "You need to do something." And he's like, "Why are you involving me? This is not our problem." But I love her response, as only a mother could to a son. She doesn't even answer him. She doesn't even respond. She merely turns from her son, turns to the servants, and says, "You do whatever he tells you to do." And then she walks away. And in that moment, he honors his mother, and he does something incredible. And even if you haven't walked with Jesus before, if you're new to this journey, you may have heard about this account of Jesus' life before, starting in verse 6. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. See, this is often regarded as one of the first recorded miracles, public miracles of Jesus, the miracle at the wedding at Cana. And this was a true moment in which John was trying to show the deity of Jesus, the true nature of Jesus. This was really the first time that the disciples got to see his power. Up to this point, he'd be like, hey, come and see. Come to this party. Come and hang out with me. He takes him to a party. He then turns water into wine. And if there's any question about who this guy was, I think it pretty much sealed the deal. So, think about it for a moment. In these few accounts that we've seen so far in Jesus' life, we see him changing Peter's name. Now we've seen him changing water into wine. John is trying to tell us something about Jesus and about what happens when we come into contact with him. And to further illustrate this point, as we conclude chapter 2, we're going to get to see yet another side of Jesus, starting in verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who sold the doves, he said, "Get out of here! Stop turning my father's house into a market!" And his disciples remembered, "It is written, zeal for your house will consume me." At the very beginning of this series, we told you that if your picture of Jesus is just some loving teddy bear Jesus, then you need to throw out the entire book of John. Because this is a very powerful moment in the life of Jesus, but it's also a very significant moment of what he's trying to tell us. So, in the Old Covenant, right, the temple system, you would have to bring sacrifices to atone for your sins, right? And so sometimes people would travel great journeys in order to be there. They wouldn't necessarily have cattle or sheep, or maybe they didn't raise that type of animal. So they would arrive at the temple and they would have to purchase it, right? There wasn't necessarily anything wrong with that portion of it. It was the fact that some of these merchants caught wind of that and they started hiking up the prices. And before you know it, you're spending tons of money just to go and make this sacrifice. I mean, it was as corrupt as you could possibly imagine. And it was happening, as it says, coming up on the Jewish Passover. So that would have meant that the temple was packed. The temple was packed, and it would have been so many people. And you have to think about this for a moment, of why Jesus got so angry at what was happening at the temple. Because picture for a moment, if you are a Jewish family, you might not be making a lot of money, but you know you go to the temple every year in order to make a sacrifice. And maybe you spend all year just to save up enough money to buy an animal for that sacrifice. And you see that your entire life is spent just trying to afford to do this one thing. Maybe your view of God would be a little bit skewed. Maybe having to do all of this stuff actually puts distance between you and because you think this is how God operates. And so Jesus was furious at the way the people were representing his father. Verse 18, it says, the Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? How can you do this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So spoiler alert, Jesus responds cryptically saying, "Destroy the temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. right? Here, Jesus is obviously speaking metaphorically, referring to his own body. The temple will be destroyed, his death on the cross, and raised again, his resurrection in 3 days. However, the Jews, they misunderstand this, right? They're taking it literally. John's not trying to write a mystery here, all right? We're in chapter 2. He's already told you the ending. But it continues. Now, while at the Passover festival, this is verse 23, now while in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. All right, we finished chapter 2. Congratulations. Well, let's unpack some stuff here. So it's in this moment in Jesus' life that we see him changing the way that people see God, changing the way that people see the Father. You see something about Jesus' passion about his Father's name. Again, it communicates Jesus' authority. Why would he do this? Well, one of the things that you will see as you move through the book of John, John tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus is here for you to know the Father. And he cannot stand that his Father is being misrepresented. Coming to the temple for Passover was supposed to be a joy. It was supposed to be something that people look forward to. And now these merchants are taking advantage of that, right? And all of a sudden, you've got this false picture of who God is and what it means to come to God, that you have to do all of these things in order to come to God. And so often, we do this with religion. We put all these extras onto it. Before you know it, it's impossible to know who God really is. This is part of my story, because When I was a kid, my parents, they took me to a church, and they had this class thing for kids to take. It was kind of like a Sunday school, though it didn't happen on Sunday, so it was weekly school. I don't know. But we had to go in there, and we were learning about God. And surprise, I was a little bit of a mischievous kid, right? I like to push the limits. And one particular day, I got sent outside of the room to sit there until the teacher had to come talk to me. And I'll never forget it because I remember what she said to me. She said, Anthony, every time you do something right, you receive something called a grace. And the more graces you receive, the closer to heaven you get. The more graces you receive, the closer to God you get. And here I am as a kid believing that. And I believe that she believed that. I believed that she was trying to help me. I don't believe she knew how wrong she was. But that would shape how I came to know God for really through elementary school, through middle school, through high school, and even through my years of undergrad. It got to the point when I was in middle school and high school where I just got to the point where I really didn't want anything to do with God. Because it got to the point where I would get so anxious and so bent out of shape that I didn't know how to approach God anymore because I didn't know how I was doing. How do I know? Are my goods outweighing my bads? You know, there wasn't like a book that I could check to see how I was doing. This was long before the internet, so I couldn't go on and check that. Like I got it into my brain that this is how God interacts with us, that he's just up there like some Santa Claus in the sky, keeping tracks of our goods and our bads. And it messed me up, and it got to the point where I wanted nothing to do with God. And it wasn't until I got to graduate school that I heard the true message of what grace is. This unmerited favor, this free gift from God. And it changed everything for me. Changed everything to learn exactly what grace is and how God actually interacts with us. But my life until I became a believer, was shaped by this false representation of who God was. I missed out on all of those years following him because he was misrepresented to me. And when I finally walked into this relationship with God, it was almost like I had this burden to let others know that, hey, he's not like some Santa Claus figure. He's so much better. So you see this. Jesus changed Peter's name because he wanted him to know who he was now in Christ. Jesus changed the water into wine to demonstrate his power and his authority. And now you see Jesus changing the way that people represent God, changing the way that people come to the Father. Jesus brings change in a powerful way, and I think that's as believers, we need to remember that. As followers of Christ, our identity is changed. And now we represent how God is perceived. So my question to you today is, are you passionate about how Jesus is represented? Are you passionate about how God is represented? Listen, if you've walked in this relationship with Jesus, you now carry his name, his spirit. Are you passionate about how he's being represented? I'm usually a happy person. In fact, we got a Yelp review one time that says, I like Pastor Chris and Pastor Chubby Happy Man. So I know what persona I give off. But something happens when you misrepresent the one who saved me, the one who changed my life. Something happens when you believe something about God that just isn't true. I have to let you know who God is, who he really is. And remember, this is an exception in Jesus' life. He's not calling us to go and flip tables. But he is calling us to join him in this mission of changing the way that people think about God. And that's one of the core values here at Hoboken Grace. I mean, we have this list of core values. You can find them on our website. But the core value of, it's literally called the core value of reflection. It says, people will judge our God by the way in which we present him. We serve an incredibly powerful, loving, gracious God, but if we present him carelessly, he will be perceived as worthless. If, however, we present him with excellence, relevance, creativity, we will reflect his incredible attributes to the world around us. One of my friends and one of our service chaplains, Kyle, pointed it out. What if we changed the we to I when we read this? People will judge our God by the way in which I present him. I serve an incredibly powerful, loving, gracious God. But if I present him carelessly, he will be perceived as worthless. If, however, I present him with excellence, relevance, and creativity, I will reflect his incredible attributes to the world around us. That's what we're called to do. See, when the temple was being built, they wanted a temple to reflect on earth something of God's awesomeness, something of his majesty. This beautiful temple would in the most holy place was originally designed to reflect the amazing excellence and awe-inspiring power of God. And so literally the temple reflects God. It was built to reflect his house. It was built to reflect his spirit. And that's why Jesus is so upset of what's happening in the temple. It was built to reflect the nature of God, and it's being polluted. Jesus didn't want his Father to be misrepresented. And listen, some of you have been so hurt by someone who calls themselves a follower of Christ, and I am sorry for that. But that wasn't God. That wasn't Jesus. But we as believers have a duty to show Jesus to others. Some of you have stepped into this relationship with Jesus, but you haven't really embraced the mission of changing that. I mean, you've benefited from the fact that he's now no longer who you thought he was, but you haven't really engaged in the mission with us to change that. So what are you going to do about it? This is a God who not only created you, but he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you so you can live with him forever. How are you representing him? What do you do when you hear him being misrepresented? So I want you to ask yourself this week, how am I making sure other people know who he is? How am I making sure other people know who he is? When it comes to your time, talents, and treasures, how are you making sure other people know who he really is? How are you part of that? I mean, just think for a moment that if we took to heart the fact that we represent him and we go out into the world, even today, what would it be like if you walked out of here and every interaction, every person you came in contact with, you saw as a moment to reflect Christ? You never know how he can use that. Jesus does something when he comes in contact with people. He changes them for the good. He changed Simon's name to Peter to let him know who he was. He changed the water into wine to communicate his power. And he's been changing how we can go to the Father directly because of what Jesus has done. That should change everything. So may we go out today, may we represent him to the world, even just a little bit. Because God can use that to bring more and more people back into relationship with him. Will you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for what you're teaching us. I want to thank you for how this truth lands. I think I want to pray for two sets of people right now, God. I want to pray for those who are here today, who are watching online, who may not know you yet, who may not have trusted you yet, who may not have walked into this relationship with you. My prayer is that they will begin to know who the real Jesus is. That he came to show us a picture of you that is so much better than we ever thought. And my prayer is also for those of us who've walked into this relationship with you, God, that we pray that we know that we are a reflection of you. And that's how we can interact with the world around us. That we show you to others so that more and more people can come to know who you are. That's our prayer. And it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.